God is good. Amen. He has blessed us abundantly. He takes care of us, surrounds us. His angels are caring for us, and we should never lose faith, lose trust in the living God. He loves us. He cares for us. Looking at the book of Peter, 1 Peter, we are turning to the first chapter, verses 1 through 12. Good to see all of you today. Thank you. There is an active effort in the United States to hide or destroy a significant amount of our history of our nation, the founding and the establishment of our nation, in particular, all the references to the Lord God, and more importantly, references to Jesus Christ are being removed systematically from our history. The records of our founding fathers that honor or credit God are being ignored, hidden, or even destroyed. Christianity is more frequently mocked and attacked. You hear it in the news today. People mocking the values, the characteristics, the qualities that God gives to us in Scripture. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine did a report on a question presented in the London, England's Sunday Times. Now, all of you read London's Sunday Times, don't you? This was several years ago. But the attitude in the presence still continues today, even more so. The question was, do men survive death? Do men survive death? An aging British mathematician and philosopher named Bertrand Russell answered with a resounding no. Men do not survive death. Here's some of Mr. Russell's response. Quote, when this question is viewed scientifically and not through a fog of emotion, it is very difficult to see any reason for expecting survival. The belief that we survive death seems to me to have no scientific basis. I do not think it would ever have risen except as an emotional reaction to the fear of death. Undoubtedly, when those we love die, it is an immense comfort to believe that we shall meet them again in heaven. But I see no reason whatever to suppose that the universe takes any interest in our hopes and desires. We have no right to expect the universe to adapt itself to our emotions, and I cannot think it right or wise to cherish beliefs for which there is no good evidence, merely on the ground that fairy tales are pleasant. End of quote. Is Mr. Russell correct? Are we totally under the influence of the power of what some would call Mother Nature? Are we the pawn of time and chance or survival of the fittest? Is there no evidence for belief in surviving death? Do we hope in a fairy tale existence somewhere over a rainbow? Are we a bunch of psychotic lunatics to believe that there is a God who controls all things? And are we foolish to believe the message of the Bible that is sent from this supposed God? Is our gathering as a church based upon emotion? I say no. Would you agree with me? Mr. Russell's conclusions are wrong. God does reign over the universe. He reigns over this world. He reigns over each of our individual lives. Even though faith in God is required, faith in His Word is required, there is more evidence to believe the Scriptures than to reject them, if we'll just take time to open our eyes and examine truth. Science itself points to a Creator who masterminded design, plan, interaction, dependency, productivity, systems, controlled actions, and reactions, and so much more. Your clothes, Did you just go out and pick them off a tree? No, somebody designed them and made them. We understand that. Get more complex. Your cell phone. They just grow naturally out in the brook, right? Wrong. It takes somebody to put it all together. The ultimate proof of God is that He clothed Himself in human flesh, walking among people who witnessed and testified His reality. The New Testament, as well as the rest of the Bible, is the testimony of people who personally came into contact with God in human flesh. Jesus Christ gave hope to the multitudes of the first century, showing that He was God. We can possess a living hope in this same person, Jesus Christ, that He is God and He gives eternal life to those who will believe Him. Let's read our text. The Apostle Peter writes in the first chapter, the first 12 verses, these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Today, let's focus our thoughts on possessing that living hope that is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you that He has come into the world, that you fulfilled your prophecies of old. And we thank you that He has promised to come again to give eternal life to all who have believed in you, in Him. We thank you for the written scriptures, the testimony of your servants from ages past. Father, let us grow in faith and understanding. And as we look at the creation around us, to see your handiwork, the blessings, the goodness, and the promise of eternity for all who would obey you. Father, help us to warn those who reject you, to warn them of the eternal consequences, the death, the destruction, hell itself. Father, help us to impart upon the hearts and minds of people that they can have hope and life because of Jesus, not for a day or a year or a lifetime, but for eternity. Be with us now in the next few moments as we consider this passage, your goodness, your blessings, your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I usually give you all kinds of scriptures to look up. I didn't list a bunch of scriptures this week, but I encourage you to study your Bibles and see how the Word of God applies over and over again the truth of the Scripture. But we start with this passage looking at the positive, the assurance, the encouragement God gives to us that we can have a living hope, possess a living hope that sustains us and carries us through every single day on into eternity. My first point is that I would like to point is the Bible testifies to the living and loving God. The Bible testifies to a living and loving God. Peter was handpicked by Jesus himself. Peter's family was from a common workforce. He was what? He was a fisherman. He was out working basically at night and into the early morning as he processed the fish that he caught, and then would sleep in the late afternoon preparing to go out again at the evening and through the night. He was a nobody in as far as leadership goes in the days of the first century. He was a common everyday worker. His home was of no significant influence. Up located on the seashore, it was no major city, not a major town. And Scripture shows his growth from being a doubter to becoming a dedicated preacher, proclaiming that Jesus was God in flesh, the Savior, the Messiah that had been waited for centuries since the beginning of man. And, of course, God helped him to do that, to proclaim this message, empowering him with the Spirit of God itself. So Peter was this man, a nobody who became somebody because of Jesus. In verse 1, we have reference that Peter was appointed as an apostle. An apostle, the word means, is a personal representative or an ambassador that is sent out. He was sent out by who? Sent out by Jesus. He was an ambassador of eternity's King of Kings, an ambassador of the living God who had put on human flesh, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He devoted his life to tell the world that Jesus is God. How many fishermen do you know that changed their entire lifestyle to go out and preach a message and totally depend on God for all the provision and give their life for this type of story? Jesus opened his mind to the love of God and the mysteries of the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament teachings, and the result was that when Peter preached, his message was united with the rest of the Bible. It was not a brand new message. It was walking hand in hand with, side by side, the rest of the Old Testament scriptures that were written as God revealed his truth and his mysteries. The Apostle Peter helped reveal those mysteries to become reality and truth and give the world a message of hope and of life. The life that comes from who? From God himself. Peter was a personal witness to the supernatural power of the one claiming to be from heaven. Peter witnessed how the supposed carpenter named Jesus could fill his empty nets after fishing all night long with one direction. Jesus said, throw your net over there, and his nets filled up fuller than he had ever experienced in his life. A testimony to the fishermen that Jesus controlled fish. What else does he control? He saw the winds and the waves completely stop with three words. What are they? Peace be still. Peter had lived on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He had never seen waters instantly calm during a storm. Jesus controls fish, he controls the wind, he controls the waves. He saw and he tasted plain water turned into the complexity of perfect wine. And twice he saw a brown bag lunch blow up into a banquet for thousands of people with leftovers. He controls what? Fish. He controls wind. He controls waves. He controls food. He controls water. Peter saw sight restored to the blind. He saw bones heal, muscles fill out, flesh made complete, whole. And he saw dead corpses of children and adults rise back to life. He was an eyewitness. And Mr. Russell says there's no evidence. World history has been changed due to the fact of who? Jesus walked the earth. Now, there are people today trying to change all reference to Jesus being here. They've changed our A.D. and B.C. to the common era. The common era of what? God coming to earth. Christianity was outlawed, but the Lord's teachings transformed pagan Rome within 300 years. Calendars are based upon the arrival of who? Jesus Christ. All New Testament writers devoted their lives to the good news that in Jesus Christ we have hope for eternal life. Jesus was real. Rejection, mockery, threats, punishment, torture, and death have all been unleashed against Christians. But the transforming love of Christ continues to draw people to heaven's hope, to Jesus himself. In verses 10 through 12 we read, it reminds us of God's prophecies of the Messiah from time's beginning. Hundreds of prophecies are completely fulfilled as God foretold them exactly the way they were to be fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled them totally. Only an all-knowing God could give a perfect verbal preview of what was to come in life. God also foretells the world's end. God kept all of his other prophecies. We are warned he's going to keep those too. And the question is, are we ready for the end? The triune God continues to work in people. Here and around the world, multitudes testify to the daily activity of God in their lives. I love the gospel song we sang. It was a little bit slower tempo than what I like to sing it, but that was all the music we had for it. I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, what? He's always near. He lives. He's still touching lives. That's why we're here today. Maybe some of you aren't quite sure yet, but he is the living Lord. He continues to touch lives. His Spirit continues to convict hearts of sin. And all who submit to Jesus as Lord still miraculously, not scientifically, miraculously, by God's power, are transformed. Examine the evidence of the living God. He is real. Don't blind your eyes. Don't let others blind your eyes to the hand of the living God at work. Our second point is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. The resurrection is truth. It is a fact. Facts are based upon reality, evidence, and united testimony. The New Testament records the united testimony of several eyewitnesses, people who saw that Jesus, yes, he died a horrible death, but he lived again. Other first century documents also testify to the resurrection. All who sincerely examine the facts about Jesus are moved to accept Jesus as the Son of God and as personal Lord. Doubters included all the apostles who came to faith because they saw Jesus raise again. There was a guy named Saul of Tarsus who set out to destroy the church. What happened with Saul? Jesus personally knocked on his door, blinded him. Why are you persecuting me? A man who knew all of the Old Testament, all the prophecies, and God tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Wake up." And Saul became Paul the Apostle, devoting his life even to death for Jesus. It's not just people from the first century. One of the guys from my era in my younger days was a guy named Josh McDowell. He was not a believer, and he set out to destroy Christianity. What happened? He became a Christian. And he's written all kinds of books. He's done all kinds of movies. Josh McDowell, this is one of the earlier books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He has researched and researched to try to destroy Christianity. And the truth converted him to become a Christian. If you ever want to borrow this, it's $10.95 a minute. No. No, I encourage you. If you ever want to borrow any of my stuff, it's there to be used. Come and talk to me. Read. Look at the information. I'd rather have you using it than for it to sit on the library shelf and just get dust. And it's not just Joshua McDowell. One of the most current ones is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel has written all kinds of books and done movies and stuff. Powerful, convicting messages that we are not daydreaming, we're not following fairy tales, we are following the truth when we follow Jesus Christ. And there's many, many more. I would encourage you, if you doubt, read, study with an open mind. I firmly believe you will become a believer. There's good news. There's only one good news. There is life after death. It's only because of Jesus. Luke researched and wrote the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. As an investigative reporter to give us the information of eyewitnesses from the day of Jesus Christ. People who walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, watched him, listened to him. There is life after death because of Jesus, the one who has conquered death. He testifies to the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the early Mediterranean world and on into all parts of the world as the message of hope of life after death spread because Jesus conquered the grave. The tomb is empty. The testimony of witnesses is true. Will we look? Will we listen? A lot of people have gone to the Holy Land today to look at the various sites. Israel is not a figment of our imagination, is it? It's a real place. Some of you have been there. You've looked. My mother was blessed to be able to go and walk the ground where Jesus walked, physically. Believers still face martyrdom. They faced martyrdom back then, and they still face martyrdom today over the belief that Jesus is real. Salvation is real. There is life after death. There is hope for eternal life. Scripture testifies that God and Jesus, because they're one, are the source of life with infinite power to give sustained life forever. God gives life to whom he pleases, and he is fully capable of removing life from whom he wishes. We have the testimony over and over again of those who rejected God, and in Scripture says quite often he said, that's it, no more. And it happened exactly as God proclaimed. The testimony is there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. Perk up. You got life in Jesus. Third point. We have a living hope that Jesus is returning soon. He's promised it. God transforms those who humbly accept Jesus in faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then daily living for Jesus. Peter speaks of those who are born again in verse 3. That phrase is not just used here. Peter uses it a couple times. And then also, if you remember, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in the opening chapters, John chapter 3, and told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So this phrase is important in Scripture, that we need to make some kind of a change other than our physical birth. There has to be some kind of a rebirth. And God tells us that can happen through Jesus. We can have this living hope because of Jesus and obeying his commands. We do not have to doubt that the second coming of Jesus will ever happen. We can believe it. We can trust it. God has kept all of his other prophecies, all of his other promises, and the return of Jesus Christ is one of those promises. He is coming back not as the humble servant, but he's coming back as the judge. And we need to be ready. God is truth. His word is truth. And it will keep forever. It will not go away. God promises to keep all of his promises. He kept all the ones that led up to the point of Jesus. He's keeping the ones that lead up to today and the end of time. You know, they say that the earth is going to burn up one of these days, you know, this global heating. That started in Scripture, you know. Jesus said this earth is going to burn up. But it's not based upon our emissions. It's based upon our commission of sin. This world is ending. It's going to be burned up when God says we need to be ready for that day so that we can go to heaven, a home that's prepared for eternity. God is truth. He keeps his promises. We can believe his word. We can believe the evidence that he has given to us. Scripture assures us that those who walk with Christ will live forever. God has given us a glimpse of heaven through the testimony of Isaiah, Paul, John, Stephen, some others. God's word promises us that we can live in this place called heaven forever, that there will be no more problem, no more sin, no more corruption, no more death, and so much that is bad in this world, it will all be gone if we'll just walk with Jesus. Jesus promises to return to take all of his followers to be in that eternal home. Our living hope of the eternity with God is maintained through our living in faith and love. Let's turn back to that verses as we read there and that we read earlier, verse 8 and verse 9. And though you have not seen him, have any of you physically seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of love, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You can have eternity. Keep the faith. Walk with Jesus. He is real. Scripture's testimony is truth. God's Spirit still speaks to the hearts of those who are willing to listen to him. The Holy Spirit is knocking on your door, knocking on your mind's door, trying to get your attention to believe his word. God challenges you to read the evidence over and over again. We find in Scripture the testimony that God has given us his words for us to read, to examine the evidence. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is the testimony of the old apostle John as he finishes out his book of his Gospel of John. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Take time to read John's letter. He wrote it to you so that you could read it, so that you could look at the evidence, so you could grow in faith and trust. And it's not just there in the book of John. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God is talking to Isaiah and the nation of Israel. He says, come, let us reason together. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where the gospel writer Luke tells us, I investigated all this and collected all this information so that you can look at the evidence. Will you look? Will you read? Will you study? God calls for us to do that and to grow in faith, a living faith, not just a vague faith. Yeah, I believe that New York City exists. I've never been there. Does it affect my life? No, not really. Not that kind of faith. But the faith, do you believe God will sustain your life, that he will raise you from the dead, that he will give you eternity in a perfect new body that will never suffer decay or be destroyed because of your faith in Jesus? Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Many of you have personal testimonies about how God has touched your life. You need to share those stories. You need to speak up and talk about Jesus who lives within you, who has touched your life. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior for all sinners, but you haven't followed his commands, do you think you're going to escape his judgment? No, you won't. You need to follow through. Obey all of Jesus' words. Trust him. Love him. Serve him. Obey him. Many people doubt that there is life after death. Many people hope that there is life after death, and they hope that they're going to go to heaven. But only those who come to God through Jesus Christ will be saved. They're the only ones. Scripture is very clear about that. The scripture that tells us there is life after death and a perfect heaven is also the one that tells us we must obey God. The Bible assures us that all who are in Jesus Christ have a living hope that is true. God promises us eternal life through a living faith in Jesus Christ. Possess that living faith. You're not living by emotion. You're living by truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We serve the living God. Walk with him. If you need to make a commitment to Jesus, if you need to have some questions answered, you're struggling with some challenge in your life, I encourage you to speak with one of the elders or myself or somebody else you know is a strong believer. Get those answers that you need and study your Bible. Look at the evidence. Look at the truth and find eternal life. Grow in that life. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for giving us plenty of reason to trust in you and believe in you and live in you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and paid the full price for all sin. Thank you for redemption for all who would humble themselves to the Lordship of Jesus. I thank you for brothers and sisters here. And Father, we pray for those who have not made a commitment, that they would do so, that they would pursue Jesus, that they would yearn for Jesus, yearn for eternal life, and realize that Jesus is their only hope. And Father, give us boldness to share this message, to face the doubters, to face the naysayers, to speak up boldly and confidently that we serve the living God through the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we prepare to go from here to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.